So let's go ahead and get started here in Acts chapter 12. We're going to cover a few preliminary things here. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 1, if you will. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So I've got a list of the Herods. Now that's a title. Can you hear me? That's a title just like president or anything else. It's not necessarily their name. You'll see that oftentimes in the Old Testament too, with whether it's Darius or it's Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus or any of those Persian rulers or kings. Those are titles, okay? So same thing here with Herod the Great. He's a Roman. He's actually an Edomian, which means he's from Edom. Okay, and nobody from Edom was to usurp that throne in Israel, although he is, right? So he's under Rome, and so he gains power through political expediency through Rome, and he is given the title of Herod the Great over here, and you're going to see Herod the Great. Of course, you hear about him in Luke 1 and 2, and then Matthew 2, okay? He rules from 47 B.C. to 4 B.C., okay? He's the one who rebuilds the temple, and he's the one who kills the infants there in Bethlehem. Okay, so that's who Herod the Great is. And then he's got some sons. Okay, so we're going to go through a few of these here just to give you a little bit of brief overview. You've got Herod Archelaus. He's mentioned in Matthew 2:22. He reigns from 4 BC to 6 AD. Okay, now he rules in Judea. Some of these Herods rule in different areas. Okay, so he's in Judea. That's his territory. You've got Herod Antipas, which means against everyone or against all. Okay, he rules from 4 BC to 39 AD. Okay, he rules in Galilee and Perea. He's in every gospel reference except Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 2. That would be his father. Okay, so that's Herod Antipas. Okay, so he's the one that the Lord's dealing with over here in the gospels. Okay, then you have Herod Aristobulus. He doesn't really have any sort of reign, but his son, when he takes over, okay, Herod Agrippa I, he reigns from 37 AD to 44 AD. He eventually rules over all of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Okay, and this is the one we're going to be dealing with here in the book of Acts. He's in every Acts reference before Acts 25, okay? That's the one we're talking about here in Acts chapter 12. And then he's got a son, Herod Agrippa II. He rules from 50 AD to 100 AD, okay? And he rules Galilee, and that's the one, here's Paul's case in Acts 25 and 26. And then you also don't forget about Philip the Tetrarch, which is Herod Antipas' brother. This is the one that Herod Antipas took his wife, okay? And he rules over here from 4 BC to 34 AD. And I forgot to put I think he's up in Galilee, but the areas which he rules. But that's who Philip the Tetrarch is. That's his brother. So he takes his wife, and this is the one John the Baptist preaches against. Okay? So that kind of gives you a little bit of an overview of the different Herods that you're dealing with in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Okay? All right, now there's another thing we're going to get into here. This whole issue with Easter. I'm going to try to cover this as briefly as possible because I don't want to spend too much time on it and bore you to death. Let's go back to Acts 12:1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. You want to take note of that. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartilions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. All right, so we're going to deal with this Easter issue, and I'm telling you, I think that sometimes Bible believers fall into the temptation of focusing so much on this passage right here that you're going to miss the rest of the things that the Lord has for in Acts chapter 12. So I'm going to deal with this thing, and it's a common issue that people want to bring up, but I'm going to deal with it as quickly and as best as I can and simply, and then we're going to move on and we're going to get something out of the book, okay? So Easter, Astarte, Ishtar, Queen of Heaven, this is Diana over here, Diana of the Ephesians, the same person, okay? Different languages call her different things, all right? So we're coming up on Easter, are we not? Okay, so it's a big bugaboo, okay? The King James is the only one that has Easter. Every other Bible has Passover, So we're going to get into the reason why, okay? She is the chief goddess of Tyre and Sidon. That's just a little bit of history about who Easter is, okay? Now here's where the rub comes in. So when you go back to the Greek, you're going to see the thing is written as Pascha. Or right here, Pascha, and if it's written in English, right here, Pascha, okay? That could be translated either Passover or Easter. Now, it shows up one time in the Bible, in the King James, as Easter, okay? That word, Pascha, comes from the word Pascho, which is a verb which means I suffer, okay? So it means I suffer. That's what it means, and that's where the word comes from. So the Passover lamb is connected with suffering, right? Okay, so that's the issue as far as the Greek is concerned. They say, well, it should be Passover because Pascha means I suffer, so on and so forth. Well, the problem is, look at Leviticus 23, and then we'll go to Luke 22. Now, you've heard preacher mention it many times about having a good knowledge of Greek before you start trying to change the Bible, okay? People want to twist and change things, and they don't have a knowledge of Greek, or they don't have any understanding of translating, and they're not being honest in their translation. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Look at verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Okay, that's the first month is Abib. That's the 14th day. See over there, Abib 14. Look at verse 6. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." Okay, so you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you have the Day of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so you have the Day of Unleavened Bread, and you have the Days of Unleavened Bread. The Day of Unleavened Bread, we'll go to Luke 22 if you want to turn there, is Abib 14. Okay, the 14th day of the first month. Then you're going to have a feast day or a feast week, okay, of 7 days, and that's called the Days of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so they're two different things. Now let's go to Luke 22. Now it's going to define it here, Luke 22, verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Okay? So we know what that is. That's Abib 14. Now go back down here where the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Abib 15. Now look at verse 7. "Then came the Day of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover must be killed." That's Abib 14. Okay? So the Day of Unleavened Bread is when the Passover must be killed. Then you're going to have a feast, and that starts on the 15th. That's the Days of Unleavened Bread. Is that making sense to you? This one's called the Day. This one's called Days. Okay, if you want to look at that thing in Greek, it looks like this. Hemerai. Okay, hemera is day. Hemerai is days. When you check the Greek references, it's going to have hemerai. So that's the Days of Unleavened. This is the key. Go back to Acts chapter 12. Go back to Acts 12. So when the King James translators came to this, you look at verse 3. The Holy Spirit puts this in here specifically so that you'll understand there's a difference. "And because he saw it pleased the Jews," verse 3, "he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the Days of Unleavened Bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quarterions of soldiers, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now, if Easter was Passover, it's impossible. They said, "Then were the Days of Unleavened Bread." That means the Day of Unleavened Bread has already taken place, so it can't be Passover. So it has to be Easter, because Easter is a pagan holiday. Herod is a Roman. He is not a Jew. He's going to worship. That's what spring is about. That's why you have Easter bunnies and all that kind of stuff, because that represents fertility. Okay, that's Tammuz coming up. Okay, all those Old Testament kind of gods and goddesses, they all have an origin somewhere, and they all come from Babylon. All right, and so he's a Roman. He's going to worship at Easter. Astarte, Ishtar, Diana, Queen of Heaven. That's who that is. It couldn't be Passover because that's already taken place. Then were the Days of Unleavened Bread. Does that make sense? Okay, So when somebody tries to come against your King James Bible, whether they have a Geneva Bible or something like that, and yes, that comes from the majority text, the received text, they'll do that, but they have no understanding of Greek in translating. Okay? Because this thing can be translated Passover or Easter. And when you get into translating, you have to look at context. And the context shows you in verse 3, the days, then were the days of unleavened bread. So the King James translators looked at that and said, that can't be Passover, it's got to be Easter. Does that make sense? Okay, and I know that's a kind of a quick down and dirty. I don't want to spend all day on that thing, but that's why it's Easter, not Passover. Okay? All right, now let's get into the actual text. Enough of the Greek stuff. Stuff that might make you start drooling. All right, let's go to the text. Now, let's look at this thing here. So Herod's a Roman. So he's going to a religious festival. So he's very religious. Okay? And religious people hate Bible believers. Amen? Okay? Religious people, they want the power. They want the prestige. All right? They want the position. We're going to use P's here. And they want the preeminence. You can always tell a religious person, because it has a spirit attached to it, which is that spirit of Jezebel. That's what she wanted. Right. Remember, she tried to rule Ahab? And what did Jezebel want to do to Elijah? Cut his head off. What happens to James? Gets his head cut off. Well, he gets his head cut off, okay, your spirit of Jezebel. He gets his head cut off because it pleases the Jews. Okay? It pleased the Jews. So for political expediency, he goes ahead and kills the Apostle James. That's what you're going to see in the last days. That's what you're going to see in the tribulation. That's what you see with all religious people. If you study down through church history, look at the Roman Catholic Church. They're religious. They hated Bible believers. Because why? Because they want the power. They want the prestige, the position, the preeminence. Who's to have the preeminence? Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. So you see how religious people act. You could have a Jezebel spirit in the church. How do you recognize it? Look right there. It's got nothing to do with your hemlines and haircuts. It has nothing to do with the fact whether or not you wear makeup or not. No. There's a religious aspect to it. You have to look out for that. And so when you see people doing those things within a church, they're politicians. You'll notice them, they'll go around, they'll politic. Because why? Well, here's another P. They want to be promoted. They want to buddy up to the preacher or whoever it might be. They think, well, you know, if I'm in good with them, you know, if this pleases the people like King Saul, then I'll go ahead and I'll butter up to him. Because why? Because I want to get promoted. Just like Satan. And that's the Jezebel spirit. People talk about Jezebel spirit. They have no understanding what they're talking about because they always think it has to do with hemlines and haircuts. No, it's got to do, there's a religious aspect. And I'll show it to you right here in Acts chapter 12. Look at it. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Okay, now we just covered all that. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He wants to please the people. That's a politician. Right? That's not a statesman. A statesman is different than a politician. A statesman is going to have some principles. He's going to do what's right, not which is good. See, good has to do with the flesh. Right has to do with being righteous. There's a difference. Amen? And so he wants to please the people, just like King Saul wanted to please the people. Amen? And that's exactly what he's doing here. So he's going to present them to the people because it pleases them. You got to watch out for men pleasers. Now look at verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. All right, so you've got the other side of it. You've got Bible believers. What are they doing? They're praying. Now, this is something here. So prayer is made. Now, oftentimes, this is the common interpretation, is that they're praying for Peter to get out of prison. Well, if they're praying for Peter to get out of prison, they sure don't believe when that prayer is answered. So there might be something just a little bit deeper than that. Amen? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So they're making prayer. Now here's Paul. He's in prison in Rome. Notice he doesn't pray to get out of prison. Notice what Paul asked prayer for. Look at 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Now, there's the watching. Watching for what? Heresies? Anybody of a Jezebel spirit that tries to come in your midst? No. You need to watch.
Right.
Amen? And then he says this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So what are they praying for Peter? Well, what did Peter have a problem with before? He denied the Lord. Right? There was the temptation in the garden. You remember that?
Yeah.
Look at Matthew 26. So Peter's already had a problem with this once, hadn't he? James has already gotten his head cut off. Look at Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Which temptation is he talking about? Deny the Lord.
Right.
What are they worried about Peter doing? The same thing. Look over at James chapter 1. Look at James. James chapter 1, notice this, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice the first time that crown of life is mentioned is in James 1:12. And I've told you before, and I'll stand by this till the day I die, that James the apostle, James Zebedee, wrote that book. Peter, James, and John went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's mentioning the crown of life. Who's in prison right now and who just got their head cut off? James. He endured that temptation, which is the what? Deny the Lord. Go back over here to Revelation. Look at the other time. This is what I mean about you can spend all the time on trying to define what Easter is and you can miss the bigger thing that the Lord has for you. Look at over here in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 7 all the way down to verse, looks like 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. What's an open door for? Preaching. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not what? Denied my name. Keep reading. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from what? The hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice what the Lord says to the disciples in Matthew 26. He said, what, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And there's going to be an hour of temptation that comes upon the whole world. And that hour of temptation has to do with denying the Lord. And the ones that give into it, they're going to take the mark. And the ones that don't, they get their head cut off, just like the Apostle James. Amen? All right, go back over here to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Now there's two churches mentioned in Revelation as far as the seven churches of Asia Minor. There's two churches that do not receive a rebuke. You just read one of them. Smyrna. Philadelphia is one. Brotherly love. Okay, Smyrna is the other, which means much myrrh. It's a type of death. This one doesn't receive a rebuke, and this one doesn't receive a rebuke. This one keeps his word. This one's poor, but it's rich. Look at the context in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty." Notice this, "but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Once again, mentions that again. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Where's Peter and James at right now? They're in prison. "That ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's the two times a crown of life is mentioned. James 1:12 and Revelation, was that 2:10? That is the martyr's crown. You get that for enduring temptation. What's the temptation? To deny the Lord. To these churches, not rebuked. You're seeing that right here in the first part of the book of James, or in the, Acts chapter 12. Okay, now notice this back over here. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Now I told you this before many times about progressive revelation. At this point in time, what does James know? What does Peter know? Well, Peter just went through Acts chapter 10, but at this time, James is in prison. Okay, they're thinking, oh, here comes the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10, look at the Lord tells him in Matthew 10. I'm taking you a few places here. Look at Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall fall not fall to the ground without your Father? But every hair of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now let's stop there. Okay, you got to filter this thing through Paul. You say, well, man, what if I deny the Lord? Can I lose my salvation? No. Hold your place in Matthew. I'm showing you the contrast. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Notice the semicolon. "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." There's a difference. You are in the body of Christ. He cannot deny himself because you're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You're in him. These folks in Matthew chapter 10 he's talking about, the Jews that go through that tribulation are not in the body of Christ. They can fall away. They can lose it. You cannot. Now what can you lose? Rewards. Rewards are not reckoned of grace but of debt. That's not a free gift. You got to work for rewards. That's what you get at the judgment seat of Christ. But your salvation's a free gift. You don't have to endure unto the end. You are confirmed unto the end. Because you're in Christ. You're dealing with a different group. Does that make sense? So in Matthew chapter 10, what he's telling them over here, now go back to Revelation. Go back to Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Notice this, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, let's go back. Can you be taken out of the book of life? No. You're in Christ, but somebody can be. What's it say? He says that you will not be taken out of the book of life, but I will confess thy name before my Father, which it matches Matthew chapter 10. Now go back here to Psalm 69. Look at Psalm 69. Look at the context. You say there's a difference between the nation of Israel and the church? You better believe there is. Amen. That nation of Israel has to go through much persecution. They have to be purified and made white. And they have to turn to the Lord. Look at Psalm 69, verse 21, to give you the context. Psalm 69, 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now who's that? That's the Lord. He's on the cross. Not without a question. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Who's that? That's the Jew. Their table is now made a snare and a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Who's that? That's the Jews. Now who's saying? Now who's writing this? David's writing it through inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is not pretty stuff. We don't like hearing this, right? This is not very humanistic. But this is the Lord. Look what it says. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. When he kicked them out of there in 70 AD, and they were eating each other inside the walls of Jerusalem and being crucified, it was horrible when Titus came down there. And that's not the only time that that Jew had to suffer siege warfare. When Nebuchadnezzar came into three times in 606 up to 586 BC, siege warfare is taking place. Why? They didn't keep the commandments. Therefore, they're not doing well, and God kicks them out of the land. Same thing in 70 AD. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a punishment. There's a penalty for that. I'm not saying it's pretty. I'm just saying that God is holy. Amen. Keep reading. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. They persecuted the apostles, did they not? And so did Rome. There's a penalty coming for that. There's a payment. Add injury unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. What's his righteousness? Jesus Christ. Now look at this here in verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. See over there in Revelation 3:5? Somebody can be taken out of that book of the living. All right, anybody remember back in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses makes intercession? What's Exodus 32 about? The golden calf. Remember that? He said, if not, blot me out of thy book. Exodus 32:32. Turn to it. Hold your place. What's going to be the temptation in the tribulation? Idolatry. Look at Exodus 32:31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. What's that image that's going to be set up made of? Gold. Just like in Daniel chapter 3 in the plains of Dura, Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image of gold. It's an idol. It's a type of the Antichrist. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, notice the pause, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Why do they get blotted out? Idol worship. What are they going to get blotted out for in the tribulation? Idol worship. Is that the same as now? No. You can eat something sacrificed to idols. It doesn't have one effect on your salvation. You can be bidden to a feast that they're sacrificing to idols. You could eat it. It has no effect on your salvation, but it will theirs. Amen? Is there a difference? Yes, there is. Now go back to Psalm 69. Notice how he mentions the poor. Verse 29, Psalm 69, 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. That's the blood of bulls and calves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. For the Lord heareth, notice this, the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Now notice this. That church over there, Smyrna, they were poor, but God said they're rich. He said, some of you are going to be cast into prison. They're going to be tried. But they endure temptation. They don't deny the Lord. They get a crown of life. Amen? Keep reading. Let the heaven and the earth praise him and seas and everything that moveth there. And notice this, verse 35, for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell therein and have possession. There's Romans 11, 26. Out of Zion shall come a deliverer. There's the second advent of Jesus Christ. And these Jews and these Gentiles as well that endure unto the end, the Lord's going to reign. He's going to come out of Zion. He's going to bring salvation to that nation of Israel. Look, the seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 10, he told that Jew. Yeah. All right, go to Revelation 20. People always want me to teach Revelation. Well, here it is. Let's go to Revelation 20. Look at verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. How do they die in the tribulation? Get the head cut off. Got that guillotine set up. You're making more than likely human sacrifice there in Jerusalem. If they don't bow down and worship that image, worship the Antichrist, they get the heads cut off. Just like the Apostle James right here in Acts chapter 12. Who is Herod a part of? Rome. What's going to be the religion of the last days? You're looking at the scripture. That woman that sits on seven hills, her religion comes out of Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots. Mentions Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2, teaching his people to commit fornication and sacrifice to eat things sacrificed to idols. It's coming back around, isn't it? You're seeing a type of the last days. By the way, where's that Pope from? Good old America. Why is he an American Pope? Because we're in power. So guess what the Pope wants? He wants power. He wants prestige. He wants all that, those P's. He wants the preeminence. That's why they got an American Pope, because we're the big dogs. We got all the guns. Did you know this? And I'm gonna tell you this. We have to brief the Vatican on our nuclear stockpile every year. Google it. Now, I know that's a fact because of what I used to do for a living. But, yeah. Could you tell me why we're briefing him? I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't get that briefing. Because somebody, see, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ has a bride. Satan has a bride. And that beast is going to be riding that woman. Am I preaching the truth? Yeah. Amen. So you got to watch that spirit of Jezebel. It's this right here. It's a church, state, setup. Pergamos. You know what Pergamos means? Much marriage. You had religion and politics merge under Constantine. And that turned into the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what you have today. And that's what people are always trying to get back to. John Calvin set one up in Geneva, Switzerland. He'd have you burned at the stake if you disagreed with him. Listen, I'm telling you right now, people, if the wrong people get in charge in this country, they'll burn me at the stake. Because they can't stand the truth. Because the truth will set you free. Makes you free, man. Amen. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 12. See, there's a whole lot more in Acts chapter 12 than just the word Easter. That wears me out. People just get stuck on that thing. There's a whole lot more important things than that. Notice this else. What else here about Peter? So prayer is made in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. But and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were about to get your head cut off the next day, would you be sleeping? Not unless you were prepared. Peter's not going to deny the Lord. He's already done that once. And by the way, now he's full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost indwells him, and he's full of the Holy Ghost. There's a difference. Before, when he denies the Lord, he don't have the Holy Spirit inside of him. Now he does. You see the difference? Amen. So he's at peace, he's prepared, and God's got a purpose for Peter that he doesn't have for James. Now this is important to understand this. I mean, as far as Peter's concerned, he's like, well, I'm good as dead with the door shut, man. However, the Lord told him in John 21 how he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be carried by men. But Peter's thinking, well, okay, happy are ye. You know, I'm suffering as a Christian. Okay, I'm ready to go. He's prepared. All right, so James gets killed. James is killed. Peter's probably thinking, I'm as good as dead. Peter's not. Peter's spared. Okay, just because one person's purpose, God has a purpose for James. Okay, he's getting his head cut off, which, by the way, is the bookends of the apostles. James gets killed. The last apostle to get killed is his brother John. Completes the canon of Scripture. Amen? Now, Peter, he's spared, just like Martin Luther. If you look back at the history, John Huss, who was a great Bohemian reformer, preached by grace through faith he is saved, just like Martin Luther did 100 years prior to him. So when Martin Luther goes up there to, I think it's the Diet of Worms, there's Leipzig and there's Worms, there's two different debates. He gets, the first one he gets deemed a heretic by the Pope. The second one is Henry V, the Holy Roman Empire. Okay, and so he goes up and he says, by these words I must stand. He doesn't back down from what he believed about that book. He thinks, okay, I'm going to get burned at the stake. But he held to his convictions. He thinks, I'm going to die. Well, what happened to Martin Luther? He didn't die. Frederick the Elector, he has him kidnapped and he takes him away and he translates the New Testament from Greek, Erasmus text, into German. He had a different purpose. See, James, he's like John Huss, man. He got martyred. He got a crown of life. You'll see him one day.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Peter's like Martin Luther. He got spared. Peter still hadn't written 1st and 2nd Peter yet. Okay, Martin Luther, he translated the entire Bible in 1534. The German Bible precedes the King James. Okay, it's one of the Greek texts that you get this King James from. So just because you see somebody, you know, that's their fate, that doesn't necessarily mean it's your fate. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There's a temptation, folks, to try to do something that somebody else did. And if you're not called to do that, you'll fall flat on your face. David Livingston, he's the England's probably most famous, one of their most famous missionaries and explorers, okay? He was a missionary to South Africa. Most of the reason you have civilization in Africa is because David Livingston, okay? And so a lot of English boys, young boys, they looked up to David Livingston and they wanted to be like him. So they said, well, let me go down here to South Africa and do what he did. And boys went down to South Africa. You know what happened to them? They all died. Malaria. Why? That wasn't their calling. You can't pattern your life after somebody else. You have a purpose, I have a purpose. You have a place, I have a place. And I'll just end with this, since we've run out of time. This is one of the problems with Christians, especially young Christians. The other day I was sitting there, and I've got two wire strippers. They're both Milwaukee. And the reason I have two is because I couldn't find one, so I had to buy another one. Somebody say amen there. Okay? And the reason I couldn't find that other pair of wire strippers, and I found them again the other day, they're in the bottom of one of my DeWalt bags. Of course, they're probably fighting because you got DeWalt in Milwaukee. But so it was in the bottom down there, and I pulled that thing out, and the Lord just gave this to me, and it was just clear as day. That wire stripper, and where I put that thing, is like how Christians are. See, when you get done with your tools, you got to put them back in the place where you left them. So when you walk away and you come back, it's right where you left it. Because I can't find that tool because that thing walked off somewhere. So I can't use the tool because it's constantly over here and it's constantly over there and it's tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. God has a place for you. If you want to be used, you've got to go in the place where God puts you. Amen. Stay where God puts you until He moves you somewhere else. Amen? So there's the practical, some of these things here with Peter, okay? Peter had a different fate than James did. Neither one of those is better than the other.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just do thank you. Thank you for the liberty we had today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. Thank you for not letting us get caught up in some of the things that the brethren get caught up in and think is so important, and it's not. Father, we know we have your word. We know that we can trust it. We thank you for the lessons that you've given us out of this text. And Father, we just pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the singing. Pray for Pastor as he comes and preaches one more time. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.